Tonight, our lesson will begin in John chapter 14. But I'll go ahead and apologize for all the verses we're going to look at tonight ahead of time. Because we're just going to, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on them. They pretty much speak for themselves. But we'll be jumping through a bunch of verses. Fortunately, most of them are in John. So that'll make it a little bit easier. Last time, the lesson was about living by God's plan. And really, in a way, this is kind of a continuation of that in some ways. It's a lesson about how God, well, actually how Jesus lived by the Father's plan and how we can learn from Him and do the same sort of thing that He did. So it's interesting that Jesus was following the same plan that we are. Jesus followed the plan of the Father. He did everything that He did and everything that He said was pretty much dictated to Him by the Father. Here's what you do and here's what you say. And we'll see that as we go through tonight. So He lived by the plan very much in the same way that we live by it. That whole idea of watching and praying came from what Jesus was doing in the garden right before His crucifixion. So let's start in John chapter 14 and verse 12. This is a really, really interesting verse that most of my life I've had absolutely no idea what it meant. And today I think I'm just barely scratching the surface, but I have a little bit better idea. We've talked about it a number of times in different Bible studies. But tonight we're going to look at it a little again with some of the new stuff that we've learned applied to it. John chapter 14, verse 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Now this is Jesus talking here. I don't know if y'all noticed, but he did some fairly significant works, right? I mean, he did little things like, you know, making the blind see, healing the deaf and the dumb, casting out demons, raising people from the dead. I mean, he did some significant works. And he says that the people who believe on him, that's the disciples, but it also includes us. The people who believe on him will do the kinds of works that he did and will do even greater works than he did. That's a pretty tall order. I mean, he is making a fairly significant statement here. So how does that work? How is it that we can do works like his works? Well, that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. And we're going to look at it from three perspectives. First of all, we're going to look at it as, well, what was Jesus like? Now, how is it that you can even compare us to him in any way? Secondly, how did he operate? How did he do these works that he did? How did it work? And third, how are we supposed to operate in a way that's similar to the way he did so that we can do the works that he did? So let's begin with, well, what was Jesus really like that we could possibly do things like he did? So turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And that is the mind of putting other people ahead of yourself and serving them and sacrificing for them. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Now here's the thing, in that diagram that we have, before Jesus came, and all the way back into eternity past, Jesus was in the form of God. In other words, he was God. You have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus is God the Son. So he was God. And this verse says that he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. You know, if he wasn't actually equal with God, and he claimed that he was equal, that would be taking something that didn't belong to him. That would be robbery. But for him to say that was not robbery because it was the truth. He was God. But, this is a big but here. And this but really is where Jesus transforms from being God with all of the power and the ability that God has to becoming a man, a person like us with our limitations. And he did that for our benefit so that he could become a sacrifice for our sins. So, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. So Jesus was God, 100%. He was then, he still is now, and he always has been. He never actually stopped being God, but what he did was he came here as a man with all the limitations that we have. Says he made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant. Not just any man, but he came as a servant, as a slave, serving others and putting himself in a position where he would sacrifice his life for us. And he came in the likeness of men. He came just like us. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So that's what Jesus did. That is what he was like. He was God, yet he gave that up. He emptied himself and came here as a man like us in order to die for our sins. And in the process, show us how God wants us to live. And Peter says that he was an example for us. So, he really, really was a man. He truly experienced humanity while at the same time he was God. As a man, he had no more capability than we had. As a man, he did not have any more knowledge or power than we have. While he was acting as a man, he did not use his God abilities, all the power that God has. Therefore, he was just like us in every way except for one. He had everything that we have except for one thing: sin. And we have everything he had plus sin. That's the primary difference between us and his manhood. Now, that doesn't mean that he wasn't God anymore, because he still was, but he lived a life as a man with all the limitations that we have. He got hungry, he got tired, he had to sleep, he was tempted. You know, if he would have completely been acting as God, the scripture says that God cannot be tempted by sin. But Jesus, the scripture says, he was tempted in every way just like us. He was a legitimate man. Now, I am in no way saying that he ceased to be God, but what I am saying is that he was not a fake man. He was a real man and dealt with all the same limitations that we have to deal with. That's an important thing to grasp, because we tend to have this idea that Jesus was still acting like God when he was here, that he could do anything he wanted to do, and that the miracles that he did was because he was God. And the things that he knew was because he was God. And it's not. The miracles that he did were because the Father wanted him to do it, and he did it in him through the power of the Holy Spirit. The things that Jesus knew, he knew because the Father told him those things through the Spirit. Just like he wants to do with us, if we can get around that major, major obstacle of sin. That is the thing that limits us. That's the thing that differentiates us from him. He did the things that the Father wanted him to do perfectly because he didn't have sin. He knew all the things the Father wanted him to know because he didn't have sin in the way. The thing that hinders us from having the power and the knowledge that he wants us to have is our sin. And we have to deal with that. That's the only difference. Now, we tend to focus on him coming here like us in order to be able to sympathize with our weakness and our temptation and to help us with those things. And we also tend to focus on him coming here as a man to be a sacrifice for our sins. But what we neglect to realize is that as coming here as a man, as a real man, not a fake one, but as a real man and serving God the way that he did, we need to realize that this also implies that we can participate in his power and knowledge. That we have the opportunity to do the kinds of works that he did and greater works than those. That's what he said. That is a really, really amazing thing to think about. He didn't come as a man just to save us from our sins. He came as a man to save us from our sins and make it possible for us to live the kind of life that he lived. He came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. That's what he said. He got his power and knowledge from the Holy Spirit and the Father while he was here as a man. And when he got ready to leave, he told the disciples another one of these weird things. It's like, you guys are going to be better off when I'm gone. It's like, what? We're going to be better off when you're gone? He's like, yeah, you're going to be better off when I'm gone. And the reason why is because you're going to become like me. You're going to become a person who has the Holy Spirit living within you and teaching you and empowering you. The scriptures talk about the church being what? The body of Christ. And that the Spirit now dwells within us. Now Jesus went from being one person in one body to being millions of persons in one body. And as a result, the body of Christ today can do far greater works than the body of Christ could do at that time in one man, in one place, at one time. Therefore, it was better for us that he go so that the Spirit could come, so that we could participate in and experience the reality that he did, the power and the knowledge that comes from the Father through the Spirit in him. So, that's what he was like. He really was like us, except for one exception: no sin. So the next thing is, that's what he was like. He was like us. So how did he operate? How was it he was able to do the works that he did? How was it he was able to know the things that he knew? And this is where we're going to read through a bunch of verses. And I'm not going to comment a lot on them. We're just going to go through and let them speak for themselves. Let's start in Matthew chapter 3. All these are going to be in the Gospels. And we're just going to pretty much go through them in order. Matthew chapter 3. Verse 16. So here John the Baptist is baptizing Jesus. When he, Jesus, had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. This is when Jesus' ministry began. When he was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended from the Father down and lit on him in a visible way that at the least him and John the Baptist could see. I don't know who else could see it, but they knew what happened. And in the same way, when the church began, the Holy Spirit of God descended and lit on the church in the form of a fire and filled the church. And the church began to act like Jesus. And we'll see that in a minute. Peter went from being this guy that messed everything up to being this guy that was really a whole lot like Jesus. It's really an amazing transformation. So that's when his ministry started. And then a couple verses down in chapter 4, verse 1, two verses after that says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness." So immediately, Jesus began to be led by the Spirit once the Spirit descended upon him. The Spirit began to guide him into the ministries that the Father wanted him to do. Next, Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 12. This is the same situation. Jesus has just been baptized, and the Spirit just descended on him. Mark chapter 1, verse 12. And it says, immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. So in the other, it said that the Spirit led him into the wilderness. This one said the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. So this word here is a word that means forced. So the Spirit's leading will sometimes be a gentle leading. Sometimes the Spirit's leading will be a very strong push. And those are the two different words here. So when the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness, he pushed him out there where the Father wanted him to go. Which is interesting to note that the place that he pushed him out to was to Satan to be tempted. God leads us into easy places and God leads us into difficult places. Next, Luke chapter 4. Again, this is the same situation, and Luke brings out one additional detail. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Here he comments that Jesus was filled with the Spirit. When the Spirit descended upon him, the Spirit filled him and was controlling him. We'll see this later on, but that's something that the Scriptures commands us to be, is to be filled with the Spirit, just like him. Next, turn to verse 14 of Luke chapter 4. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. So what happened between verse 1 and verse 14 was that Jesus went out into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. And when that was all over with and the angels came and ministered to him, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. So Jesus got his power from where? The Spirit. And when he got through with that temptation in the desert and he had went through that test and obeyed God, when he came back, he was filled with the Spirit and with power. You see that? If you read through Acts, look for that phrase, full of the Spirit and power. When Jesus came back, he was full of the Spirit. When he came back from that testing, he came back in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And news of him went out through all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book. What he did was he opened up the Bible to the book of Isaiah to a prophecy about himself. And that prophecy said that the Spirit of the Lord would be upon him and he would do these things. He closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. After he read that, he sat down and everybody in the whole place was just staring at him, probably with their mouths open, thinking, did he just say what I think he said? And Jesus began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." The Holy Spirit of God filled him with power and allowed him to do all these things that were listed here, preach the gospel, heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to captives, sight to the blind, liberty to the oppressed, and the acceptable year of the Lord, that the Lord is now is the time to believe on him. Next, John chapter 3, verse 34. This is John the Baptist talking about Jesus. "For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure." He's talking about Jesus here. And he says that for Jesus, he speaks God's words clearly, unlike anybody else has. Every time he taught, people would be amazed and marvel. How does he know these things? They would be just shocked by his teaching. And nobody could contradict him. Many of them tried to catch him in his teaching, but nobody could. Why? Because he speaks the words of God, because God gives him the Spirit without measure. To not give the Spirit by measure means that God gives him the Holy Spirit with no limitation. And the reason why was because he was sinless. And as we deal with our sin, God will give us more and more of the Spirit. The Scriptures talk about how we can grieve the Spirit and quench the Spirit. And that's what we do when we sin. And if we stop doing that, then the Holy Spirit will work more strongly in our lives. And we too will be able to speak for God like Jesus. John chapter 5. John chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus. And the reason was is that he healed somebody on the Sabbath day and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel." This is the clearest description that I have yet to find of this idea that we've been describing as watch and pray. Where we say that you should watch and see what God is doing and then pray about how he wants you to participate in that, right? That's exactly what Jesus is saying here. In verse 17, he says, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working with him." That was his response to them. They said, "Why did you heal this man on the Sabbath day and make him take up his bed and carry it around?" He said, "Well, my Father was working there, and I just went over there, saw what the Father was doing, and worked with him. And we healed that guy. And he picked up his bed and walked." Right? And then when he goes on to describe to them what he did, he said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do." He says, "I can't do anything on my own. What I do is I look around and see what the Father's doing. And whatever the Father's doing, I get involved with that because I can't do it by myself. I'm just like y'all," is what he's saying. "For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." Whatever I see the Father doing, I just do the exact same thing, just like he's doing it. "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does." See, the Father wants to show us that he loves us too. And he wants to show us the things that he's doing. Jesus knew how to pay attention. He didn't have sin in the way. He saw all the things that the Father was doing and how the Father wanted him to get involved with it. And that's exactly what he did. He got involved in what the Father was doing. "And he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel." He says, and the Father's going to keep showing me stuff like this. And when he shows me stuff like that, what he's doing, the work that he's doing, I'm going to get in there with him and do it. And you guys are going to be amazed at the things you're going to see me do. Jump down to verse 30 of chapter 5. Jesus says, "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." He says, guys, I cannot do anything by myself. I'm just as powerless as you are. The only reason why I have the power to do these things is because I don't seek my own will. I don't seek my own desires and my own purposes. But instead, I seek the will of the Father who sent me. He sent me here for a purpose, and all that I look for is that purpose. And when He shows me that purpose, I get involved with it and I do the things. I can't do them any other way. That's the only way it works. Now jump down to verse 36. He just mentioned the witness of John the Baptist that we read earlier about him. And he says, "But I have a greater witness than John's," John the Baptist. "For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." The Father gave Jesus a set of works to do. A very specific set, just like He did for us. And we'll look at that in a little bit too. And we'll also see a verse in just a minute where Jesus said, "Father, I have completed the works that You gave me to do." That's how we want to end our life, right? That we can, when we get to the end, right before He died, He said, "Father, I did all the works that You gave me to do." That's where we want to be. And the way that we get there is to be like Jesus. We need to realize that the Father has given us a set of works. He says, "The works which the Father has given me to finish." He has given me a set of works and He wants me to finish them. And those are the very works that I do. He says, "That's the things you see me doing. Those are the works the Father gave me." And those works bear witness of Him that the Father has sent Him. That's the thing. When we've talked about this before. When we do the works that the Father wants us to do, what people actually see is the Father in us. That's their opportunity to recognize Him and see Him and get to know Him. And we have the privilege, if we'll do the works that He sent us to do, to be a part of that and get to show them the Father just like Jesus did. Turn to John chapter 9. John chapter 9, verse 1. "Now, as Jesus passed by, He saw a man who was blind from birth. And His disciples asked Him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this guy or his parents, that he was born blind?'" The question is, Jesus, whose fault is it? Is it His fault because of sins He did, or is it the fault of His parents and sins they did? Is that which one of those? They know it's got to be one of those two, right? Which one of those things caused this man to be blind? And Jesus answered in verse 3, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned." So at this point they're like, "What? What do you mean? And it wasn't him or his parents. Somebody had to sin or he wouldn't be blind." That's the way we think about things. "But that the works of God should be revealed in him." Why is this man blind? It wasn't because he sinned. He wasn't blind because his parents sinned. He was blind so that the works of God could be revealed in him. So that Jesus could walk up to him and heal him. That's the whole reason why he was blind. And Jesus was sent for that specific work. That's that whole idea of God planning all this stuff out. He planned it out. This guy was blind in order for God to be glorified through his healing. He brought that together. He brought Jesus in here. He said, "All right, Jesus, here's where I'm working. This blind guy right here, heal him." And he healed him. Verse 4. "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work." So, and then he heals the guy. There is a time when we can do the work that God wants us to do, and there's a time when we can't. And we need to do it when it's time, is what he's saying. When it's daylight, we get the work done. When it gets night, can't work anymore. Can't see what's going on. So God has sent us. He's prepared things. He's given us works to do so that he can be revealed through those works. And he can be glorified through them so people can see him. And we need to do those works while the opportunity is there, while it's day. Because when it gets night, we can't do it anymore. Verse chapter 14. verse 8. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip?" See, we just talked about in these other verses that when he would do these works, that people would recognize that was the Father working through him. And that's what he's telling Philip here. "Have you not been with me so long and seen the things I've done? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority. But the Father who dwells in me does the works." Here Jesus is saying that the things that I say and do, I do not do by my own authority. I don't do them because I'm God. At this point, he is living as a man just like us. He does the things that he does and says the things that he says based on the authority of the Father. "Believe me," verse 11, "that I am in the Father and the Father in me." So the scriptures talk about that throughout the New Testament, that we're in Christ and Christ is in us. We're in the same sort of situation that Jesus and the Father was, where one was in the other. We're just like that in Christ. He's in us and we're in him. "Or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." You know, believe me because I'm in the Father and he's in me, or believe me because you see the Father working through me. You see the works that only the Father could do. And then this comes back to that verse that we started with. "Most assuredly, I say to you," this is in the context of the Father, by his authority, giving him the words that he does and the works that he does. In the same way, verse 12 says, "I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father." He said, you guys will do the same kinds of works. The Father will work through you just like he's worked through me as soon as I go back to be with him. As soon as I've done everything that I need to do, I've died for your sins, and I've gone back to the Father, then you guys will begin to do the works the Father wants you to do. Jump down to verse 24. "He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Here's another example of the words that Jesus speaks. He says are not his own words, but they're the words of the Father who sent him and gave him the words. We're almost done with this section. Chapter 17, verse 8 of John. Still in John. "For I have given to them the words which you have given me." This is Jesus saying that he has given the disciples the words that the Father had given him. Again, Jesus don't speak on his own. He speaks the words that the Father gives him to speak. "And they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me." So here again we have Jesus. Everything that he says and everything that he does is a result of the Father saying, "Do these things and say these things." And then in verse 4, back up 4 verses, this is the one that I mentioned earlier. This is right before, at the beginning of verse 18, Jesus goes to the garden. So this discussion here, this prayer here that we're looking at, is Jesus praying for his disciples and for us, right before he goes to the garden to be arrested, to be crucified. And what he says here in verse 4 is, "I have glorified you on the earth," talking to the Father. It's Jesus talking to the Father. "I have finished the work you have given me to do." So, what was Jesus like? When he was on earth, he was like us. He was God at the same time, but he didn't let his godness show through. He lived a legitimate human life. And everything that he did was by the leading of the Father, the words that he said and the works that he said. The power that he had and the knowledge that he had came from the Spirit who descended and landed on him at his baptism. So he was just like us. And he operated in the same way that God wants us to operate. And he did all that to glorify the Father and to be an example to us. that we can do the works that he did and greater works than those because he operated just like we operate. This whole idea that Jesus was different and did all these things because he was God, I think is a very, very detrimental thing to the church today.
Amen.
We need to realize that when he was here, he was a man. Before he was here, yeah, he was God. He created everything that has been created. And when he went back to the Father, he took back on all of his godness, and he's going to judge and the whole world, and everybody's going to bow at his feet, and all his enemies are going to be put under his foot. But during those 33 years that he was here on earth, he gave that up and lived a legitimate human life. And we can live the same sort of life and do the same kinds of works that he did. So, how are we to operate? Just a couple more verses. John chapter 14. We'll go back to where we started one more time. John chapter 14, verse 12. At the very end of that verse, he says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father." That's a strange because, right? It's like, because I'm going to be gone, you guys are going to do it all. Why? Because he's going to be gone. What does that have to do with anything? What does him leaving have to do with anything? You think him staying would help us out a lot better? Look at chapter 15 of John, verse 26. Jesus is telling us and the disciples that he's going to send a helper. Verse 26. "But when the helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." There's a helper coming, and I'm going to send him to you. And when he comes, I'm going to send him, and he's going to come from the Father. He's going to testify of Jesus, and he's going to tell us everything that we need to know. He's going to tell us the works that we need to do and the knowledge that we need to have to do them and give us the power that we need to do it with. But still, what does that have to do with Jesus going back to the Father? Well, part of it is that when he gets back to the Father, him and the Father are going to send the Spirit. And the other part of it is chapter 16, verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away." That's that whole thing I mentioned earlier where Jesus says, you guys are going to be much better off when I'm gone. "It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." Jesus had to die on the cross and be buried and be resurrected from the dead in order to pay the debt for our sins and to put us in a position where the Helper could come to us. And then when Jesus left and went, ascended back up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of the Father, him and the Father got together and sent the Spirit. And that happened in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." This is the church. Jesus has already gone. This is 50 days after Jesus was crucified. "Suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting." So 50 days afterwards, now this wasn't an accident that it happened on this day, on the day of Pentecost, on this feast. We've already talked about God plans way ahead. So thousands of years before, when he's putting in place all these feasts, he did it for a reason. So when the day came that he had planned for the Holy Spirit to come, Jesus had gone back 40 days after he was crucified. So 10 days before this, Jesus had gone back up. 10 days later, on the day that it was planned to happen, they were all in one place, in one accord, and something happened. A sound from heaven, a rushing, it wasn't a rushing mighty wind, but it sounded like a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, just like the dove came down and sat upon Jesus when his ministry started. When the Holy Spirit came into the church for the first time, he came down, a sound like a rushing mighty wind, tongues of fire landed on each one of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to do things, all kinds of things. Speaking in languages they didn't know, healing people, raising people from the dead, all kinds of stuff. Does that sound familiar? The kinds of things that Jesus did, they began to do. We today, the church, is the body of Christ on this earth. And it is our job to do the works that he was doing then, to do them now. We are indwelt by the Spirit, just like he was. And he will fill us, just like he did Jesus. He will lead us, just like he did Jesus. And he will do things in and through us. He will teach us. He will give us the knowledge that we need. He'll give us the power that we need to do the works that he wants us to do. A perfect example of that is Peter, right? And if you read on here, Peter stands up in just a minute and he gives one tremendous sermon, right? And thousands of people get saved. Thousands. Jesus in 3 years saved about 120. Peter in 3 minutes saved thousands. That's the difference, all right? Greater works than I did, you'll do. So Peter, when they came to arrest Jesus, we've talked about this, instead of watching and praying, he was sleeping. And they came to arrest him, instead of working with God and seeing what God was doing and participating in it, he worked against it. And now, just 50 days later, that's less than 2 months, Peter stands up and preaches a sermon very much like the sermons that Jesus was preaching. One that confounded everyone. All the religious leaders, all the most educated people could not believe how these uneducated men were saying the things that they were saying. Because the Holy Spirit was in them working just like he was in Jesus. Not only did Peter preach a tremendous sermon, not only did he speak like Jesus to the religious leaders and confound them and they couldn't do anything with him. He healed sick people. He raised dead people. Cast out demons, all those same sorts of things that Jesus did. He did miraculous things, just like Jesus did. The words of Jesus were clearly fulfilled very quickly. You'll do the things that I do and greater things than these. And we can have as much of the Holy Spirit as we are willing to ask for. In Luke chapter 11, you know, I mentioned that Jesus had the Holy Spirit without limit. That's what that scripture said. Without measure, with no limitation. The thing that limits us is our sin. So we need to confess our sin and deal with that so we're not grieving and quenching the Spirit. And we also need to ask for him. Luke chapter 11, verse 13. He's been talking about praying. And he talked about how parents, if their children ask them for something, that they will give them a good thing and not a bad thing. So in verse 13 he says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" He just wants us to ask. He's just waiting on us to ask for the Holy Spirit and for him to fill us and for him to control us and to teach us and to empower us and to do the kinds of works in us that he did in Jesus. As a result, we have the possibility of having a significant amount of the Holy Spirit to operate with in the same way that Jesus did. The only thing holding us back is our lack of faith, our lack of belief in the reality of this, and our sin. The scriptures in Galatians 5:16 tells us to walk in the Spirit, which means to live each day in each moment controlled by the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:18 talks about us being led by the Spirit. And if we're led by the Spirit, then we're not have to be controlled by rules and regulations. Ephesians 5:18 tells us to be filled with the Spirit, just like Jesus. After the Spirit landed on him, he was filled with the Spirit and he went out into the wilderness as the Spirit led him. And then when he came back, he was filled with the Spirit and with power. As you go through the book of Acts, you see that over and over. They were filled with the Spirit and with power. So with all this potential for us to operate in the same way that he operates, what makes the difference between the things that we do and the things that he did? It's one very simple thing. Jesus mentioned it. He said, "Father, I have completed what? The works that you gave me to do." Everybody doesn't do the same set of works. But everybody can do the works that God designed for them to do. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 10. Ephesians 2. 10. "For we are his workmanship," we're God's workmanship, "created in Christ Jesus for good works." So we are God's workmanship. He crafted us to be exactly what we are and to do the works that he wanted us to do. "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." He created us to do certain kinds of works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has prepared ahead of time a set of works that he wants each one of us to do, just like he did with Jesus. No difference. And he expects us to accomplish those works through the Holy Spirit working in us, just like Jesus did. The Holy Spirit will give us the knowledge that we need, the revelation. He'll give us the power that we need, and he will show us what the Father is doing and help us to participate in that, just like Jesus did. We can only do the things that are in the Father's plan. But you know what? Jesus could only do the things that were in the Father's plan as well. That's not really a limitation. That's actually something that liberates us and causes us to do greater things than we would be able to do otherwise. We can do the things that are in his plan. Jesus subjected himself to the Father's plan, and we need to do the same thing. And you know what? In the Father's plan, it was planned for Jesus to do miracles. If in the Father's plan, it's planned for one of us to do miracles, we can do them too. The only question is, what's in his plan for me and what's in his plan for you? There's no question about whether we can do the miracles. Now that whole, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, if you have this tiny bit of faith and it's God's plan for you to move a mountain into the ocean, you'll move a mountain into the ocean with that itty bitty tiny bit of faith. The question is, what's his plan? We need to be like Jesus. We need to be looking at what he's doing and participating in that. Like when those guys got on to him about healing the guy on the Sabbath, he's like, "Hey, my Father was working over here and I went over there and worked with him." That's the way we need to be. And when we do, whatever it is that he's doing and wants us to be a part of, we'll be able to do it. We'll know what to say. We'll have the power to do it. We'll be able to do whatever it is he wants. Whether that thing is to just simply give someone a cup of cold water in his name, or whether that thing is to tell a mountain to move into the ocean, or that thing is to tell a dead person to stand up. There's no difference in ability between what we have and what he had. The only difference is, what is the plan? And that is the same difference that there is between each one of us. What has the Father planned for us? He had a plan for Jesus, a plan for Peter, a plan for Moses, a plan for Joe, a plan for you. And he's given us everything that we need to accomplish that plan. He's given us an example in Jesus of how it's done by just depending upon the Holy Spirit and seeking the Father's will and not our own, and looking for what the Father's doing and just participating in that. And if we'll do that, he will do great works through us. And as a whole, as his body on earth today, we will do greater works than he did. We already have, and we'll continue to do so. If we'll believe that the Spirit is in us, just like it was in him. That the Spirit will lead us, just like it did him. That the Spirit will fill us, just like it did him. That the Spirit will empower us, just like it did him. That the Spirit will give us knowledge and revelation, just like it did him. And if we'll believe that, and we'll follow his leading, he'll show us what the Father is doing. And we'll be able to participate in it. And we'll be able to say, at the end of our life, right before we die, just like Jesus did, I did the works that you gave me to do and completed them. And then he will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant.